I'm pleased to be able to welcome each of you to our service this morning. We also want to welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. Our thoughts this morning are going to be focusing on the question of whether or not Jesus is indeed the true Messiah. Did Jesus fulfill the Old Testament predictions of the Messiah? And we're going to answer that question this morning. I'd like for us to open by turning to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Matthew 2, 11. Starting with verse 1, actually, to give us the setting. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And now, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, notice the word treasures, these were valuable gifts. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I want to spend a few minutes first looking at these three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All three of these gifts had medicinal value. We all know that there's great danger when a child is born, a great danger health-wise to the child and to the mother. And so these men, being wise men, not only wise men in terms of understanding Scripture, and wise men in terms of understanding the coming Messiah, but they were also wise men in terms of knowing the needs of a mother who has just given birth to a child. And so we want to look at these three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's take frankincense first. There are over 52 references to frankincense in the Bible. Over 52 references. And does frankincense have any medicinal value? Well, this is what one medical person had to say about frankincense. At present, it is used for asthma, ulcers, aging, allergies, hemorrhaging, herpes, staph infection, strep, stress, syphilis, warts, and an agent to strengthen the immune system. Now, can you find a drug in the drugstore that's going to help all those things? Going to help solve those problems? It also helps the digestive system. We're told that frankincense stimulates the production of gastric juices and improves the appetite and consequently improves digestion of our food. It also enhances the respiratory system. It's an antiseptic. It helps to expel mucus. It relieves coughing. It's used for colds, for flu, for asthma, and for bronchitis. And then, in addition, this source says that it is good for our skin and our hair. It's anti-inflammatory. It's an antiseptic. It kills germs. Antiseptic. An astringent agent. It's also used for dry skin, and it's used, it says, to help get rid of wrinkles. Well, maybe we could, some of us who are here this morning could use something to help us get rid of wrinkles. Speaking now of frankincense. What about emotionally? Does it have any emotional value? It helps the emotions and the mind. It's a sedative, it's elevating, it's warming, it's used for anxiety, it helps apprehension and fears and nervousness, and it also helps us to be able to meditate clearly. So when the wise men decided that they were going to bring this mother and this child frankincense, they were indeed concerned about the health of the child and the mother. But what about the second gift, myrrh? Well, myrrh comes from a tree, grows some 5 to 15 feet tall and usually about 1 foot in diameter at the base. And historically, it has a number of uses as well. Even before the baby Jesus received myrrh as a gift over 2,000 years ago, myrrh was one of the most desired, was one of the most sought after items of the world. It's mentioned in the Bible 22 times. Myrrh, 22 times. And it's oftentimes used as incense in religious services. It also promotes spiritual awareness and uplifting. It's an aromatic gum resin which oozes from gashes cut in the bark of a small tree. And it's extremely valuable commodity that was used during biblical times as well as currently in India and in Egypt and in much of Europe. And it too has many medicinal advantages. It's used, for example, in embalming. It's used as a cure for cancer, leprosy, and syphilis. So myrrh was indeed a valuable medicinal gift that the wise men brought to Christ. Well, what about gold? Was gold in biblical times used only for decoration and for jewelry? Oh no, gold was also used for medicinal purposes. The earliest records of the use of gold for medicinal and healing purposes come from Alexandria, Egypt. Over 5,000 years ago, the Egyptians ingested gold. Gold for mental, bodily, and spiritual purification. The ancients believed that gold in the body worked by stimulating life's forces and by raising the level of vibration on all levels. And we all have, whether we realize it or not, we have electricity in our bodies. We have electricity in our minds, in our brains, and much of the process that the mind uses is based on electrical power and electrical current. And research has indicated that gold can stimulate the electrical currents of our body. There is gold that is called colloidal gold. And if metallic gold is divided into fine particles, very, very fine particles, sizes ranging from 1 to 100 billionth of a meter, and these particles are suspended in solution, the mineral becomes known as colloidal gold. And it exhibits new properties due to the large amount of gold surface areas available. And it is used in such areas as reducing the craving for alcohol. It's used by psychiatrists and by medical doctors also to help people get off caffeine, help people get off nicotine, and also carbohydrates. And in the United States, as far back as 1885, gold had been known for its healing capabilities for the heart and for improved blood circulation. Europeans have known of colloidal gold for many years, in fact, centuries. However, in the United States, we are just beginning to learn the medicinal value of gold. The gifts that the wise men brought were indeed valuable gifts, medicinal gifts, gifts that would assist not only the baby, but also the mother. Now, let's come more directly to whether or not Christ did indeed fulfill the predictions of the Old Testament of a coming Messiah. Oftentimes we find critics, we find skeptics who say the prophecies of the Old Testament were written after the New Testament. Well, those people are obviously uninformed, totally misinformed, or else intellectually dishonest. I'm not going to take time this morning to show when the prophecies of the Old Testament were actually historically written, because that's not the purpose of our sermon this morning. But I am going to emphasize that these predictions were made hundreds of years before Christ was born, and if someone wants that to be substantiated by historical references and scholarship, I can do that. But these prophecies of the Old Testament were indeed, I can assure you, fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, if you'll turn with me, I'd like to read those verses. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus was followed after his mother Mary as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we have a very clear reference in Matthew to the specific prophecy of the Old Testament, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a Messiah into the world. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 13 of these prophecies. I'm going to have to hurry over them because of the time element, but I'd like to, as time allows, look at 13 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by the birth of Christ. And by the way, George Heron, who is a French mathematician, has calculated that the odds of one man fulfilling only 40 of the prophecies, and there are some 300 prophecies, but this French mathematician, George Heron, has calculated that the odds of one man fulfilling only 40 of these prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That is, one followed by 157 zeros. That's the possibility of chance that a person could fulfill only 40 of these predictions. Compare it to this. Your odds of winning the state lottery are 14 followed by 6 zeros. This prediction, or this power, would be 157 zeros instead of 6 zeros. All right, let's come to the first prediction of the Old Testament and see whether or not it indeed was fulfilled in the New Testament. The first prediction that we're going to look at is that the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. There would be someone who would pave the way for the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we read, A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So Isaiah predicts that there's going to be a messenger preceding the coming of the Messiah and paving the way for the Messiah. Well, we know that this indeed was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We read of John the Baptist, In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first prediction. The Messiah would be preceded by a messenger, and this messenger was John the Baptist. The second prediction we're going to look at is that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And we know that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem, for Matthew 2:1 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod," and so on and so on. And consequently, the second prediction of the Old Testament we find fulfilled by Jesus the Messiah. The third prediction that we're going to look at is that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. This is given in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The passage talks about a ruler coming from the tribe of Judah, and this is the scripture. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his." So therefore, the scepter not departing from Judah is a clear reference to the coming Messiah. We find this being fulfilled in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Luke 3:23-24. And also in Matthew 1:1-16. Here, in these passages, you'll find a list of Jesus' ancestors going back to Judah. And consequently, if you follow that line of ancestry, you will find that Jesus was indeed from the tribe of Judah, and this is undisputable. The fourth prophecy of the Old Testament, that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a colt. On a colt in the Old Testament. What do we have concerning a colt? In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read that the coming king, the coming Messiah, would indeed be riding on a donkey or a colt. And in the New Testament, we find this fulfilled in Luke chapter 19. And I'm not going to have time this morning to read that, but at your leisure, I'd like for you to read chapter 19 of Luke, where we find that this prophecy was fulfilled when Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt. Now, the fifth prophecy of the Old Testament, the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. In Psalm 41, verse 9, we read, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his foot against me." And the New Testament prophecy is found, the New Testament fulfillment, I should say, is found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 50. 26, 47 through 50. "While he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, arrayed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him.'" And we know that Judas kissed Christ, and this was a signal to the soldiers that they should arrest our master. A sixth prediction, that the Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. You can find this in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Zechariah 11:12. "If you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver." This is fulfilled in Matthew 26, 14 and 15, where Judas betrays his master for 30 pieces of silver. The seventh prediction of the Old Testament is that the Messiah would be spit upon and would be beaten. That's Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Would be spit upon and beaten. And that is fulfilled in Matthew 26, chapter 26, verses 67 through 68. Then they spat upon his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" The eighth prediction of the Old Testament. The Messiah would be wounded by his enemies of the Old Testament. And that fulfillment takes place in Matthew. The prediction is in Isaiah 53:5. The fulfillment is in Matthew 27:26. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, the ninth prediction of the Old Testament, that the Messiah would be silent before his accusers. We read in Isaiah 53:7, he did not open his mouth. In Matthew 27:12 through 14, the prediction is Isaiah 53:7. The fulfillment is in Matthew 27:12 through 14. Which says, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. He was accused by the chief priests and elders. He gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony? They're bringing this against you." But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Christ did not attempt to defend himself. The tenth prediction, that the betrayal money thrown in the temple and given for a potter's field. This is in Zechariah 11:13, that the money would be thrown down in the temple and given to for a potter's field. And the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter. The handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." That is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verses 5 through 7. So Judas threw his money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. The 11th prediction from the Old Testament, that the Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced. In Psalm 22:16, "Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet." And the fulfillment is found in Luke 23:33. "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left." And of course, the crucifixion was on a cross, and the victim was nailed to the cross with nails. The 12th prediction, that the Messiah would be crucified with thieves. That's Isaiah 53:12. A part of that passage reads that he will be numbered with the transgressors. And the New Testament fulfillment is found in Matthew 27:38, which reads, "Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And then the 13th and final prediction that we're going to be looking at this morning has to do with the miraculous birth. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah writes, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call His name Emmanuel." And we just heard in our scripture reading this morning the fulfillment of that. His name was indeed called Emmanuel. So, in conclusion, let me make several points. The skeptic and the humanist, the atheist, would reject the fact that there are miracles. The skeptic and the humanist would say there's no such thing as a miracle, there's no such thing as a prediction hundreds of years before, and that prediction coming true. But we know that as Christians, there are many miracles, and one of the miracles that you and I have experienced is the miracle of conversion, the miracle of rebirth, the miracle of being born again from the man of sin to the man of Christ. So the skeptic and the humanist rejects the miraculous birth. They also reject the miraculous resurrection. We know as Christians we must accept His supernatural exit from this world as well as His supernatural entrance into this world. Why should we not accept? Why should we not accept His miraculous entry into the world as well as His miraculous exit, His resurrection from the tomb? As Christians, we know that the natural world is not self-propagating. It's not self-creating. The natural world had to come from a higher source. That higher source has to be the supernatural world. And therefore, as Christians, we understand that the physical world that we enjoy, which we operate in, our physical bodies for that matter, are all natural proof of a supernatural world, of a supernatural power. And the same miraculous power that provided Jesus' birth and His resurrection is the same miraculous power that you and I can come to today. The same power that is available to us to cleanse us from sin, to give us victory over sin and to give us victory over temptation, to bring about salvation and to bring about a conversion from the man of sin with the heart of stone to a man of Christ with the heart of flesh. And so just as the resurrection was miraculous, just as the birth was miraculous, so our resurrection at the coming of Christ is going to be just as miraculous, and it's going to be just as sure as the prophecies that we have studied this morning. And it's this assurance that the predictions of the Bible will come true, that the promises of the Bible are sure, that can give us hope that when Christ comes the second time, that you and I will be able to look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. This is the Lord, and He will save us. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." I want every one of us here this morning to be resurrected with the righteous and to be lifted up into the clouds of heaven to meet our Savior and to spend eternity with Him. If you've not fully accepted Christ this morning, I invite you to accept His miraculous power. Let His power come into your life. Give your life to Him fully and completely, and pray for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous power that that Spirit can bring. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the assurance that You have given us in Your Word, that the prophecies of the Bible, that the promises of the Bible, that the predictions of the Bible are indeed sure. And when You tell us that there will be a resurrection from the grave, we can face the future with hope and with assurance, for we know that You overcame death, we know that You overcame the grave, and through Your resurrection, we too have the glorious promise and the knowledge and the hope and the surety of being resurrected and spending eternity with You. We pray for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You will take away our sinful hearts, that You will take away our selfish hearts, our greedy hearts, and give us hearts that are pure, give us minds that are pure, and give us opportunities to serve You faithfully this coming week. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to study Your Word, and bless us to these ends, we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.